From the audio archives of the Bible Study Hour, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the classic teaching of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce.
Everything that we do in church on this day is based on these 11 great events. These are the gathering of ourselves together, the reading and interpretation of the scriptures, the preaching and teaching of the word of God, the collecting of offerings, the observance of communion, and above all, the remembrance and worship of the one who died for us and who rose again. We do not do these things by accident or whim. This is God's pattern. We follow it out of thanksgiving for what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Author, theologian, and pastor Dr. James Montgomery Boyce began teaching on the Bible Study Hour in 1969. He went to be with his Lord in 2000, yet his biblical insights and in-depth teaching continue to encourage, equip, and edify believers. The goal of the Bible Study Hour is to prepare Christians to think and act biblically. On this edition of the Bible Study Hour, Dr. Boyce presents the message, Day of the Resurrection. What does the word Sunday bring to mind for you? Does it make you think of football? Or maybe an afternoon of shopping? For Christians across the country, this day is about church. From morning until late in the evening, there are church activities going on. Why is it that, traditionally, we go to church on Sunday? Well, can't God be worshipped any other day of the week? In a moment, Dr. Boyce will shed some light on this subject. The scripture text for this edition of the Bible Study Hour is John chapter 5, verses 10 through 16. Here now is Dr. James Montgomery Boyce with the message, Day of the Resurrection.
Everybody in the world has days that are special to him and to nobody else. The birthday of himself or a friend, the day he got engaged, his wedding, the day of his promotion, whatever it may be. We're going to be talking about the most important day of all in the next few moments. The great thing about Sunday is that it doesn't occur only once a year. It occurs once a week. And the important thing about it is that it is the weekly remembrance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, because for those who will have it so, it marks a new relationship between the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ and those who believe on him. I often make the point that Sunday is a new and joyous day. There are some within the Christian church who try to make Sunday into something somber and serious, which it was never intended to be. They try to make it into a Christian duplication of the Jewish Sabbath. In some cases, these persons even go so far as to abandon the celebration of Sunday altogether and instead observe Saturday. This, according to the New Testament, is to fall from grace into law, which means falling into bondage to the observance of days and months and times and years. In speaking about this subject, I've found that many persons are helped to see the difference between Saturday worship and Sunday worship by realizing that God never intended the observance of the Jewish Sabbath to go on indefinitely. In fact, in the heart of the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, there is a prophecy concerning the time at which the Sabbath observance would end and actually give way to the entirely different Christian celebration. In the 118th Psalm, we are told, "The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Now, there's nothing in the Bible itself to explain this image, the stone which the builders rejected, but there is an explanation of it in Jewish tradition. At the time of the building of Solomon's temple, all the stones for the temple were cut to shape at the quarry and then transported to the temple site where they were assembled without the sound of metallic tools. The achievement of this goal required great care in the cutting of the stones, and the architect's plans were closely followed. One day, a stone which did not seem to fit the building arrived at the construction site. The builders laid it aside, and it was soon forgotten. Sometime later, the builders came to a place in the building where a special stone, a keystone or a cornerstone, was required. They sent down to request it from the stonecutters in the quarry, but they were told that the piece they requested had already been sent up. Well, after a while, the old, rejected stone was found. This was the one that was missing. So the proverb, "the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner," passed into the language. Now, in the 118th Psalm, this proverb is quoted, but it is quoted with a prophetic cast. It is used as an image to picture Christ's coming death and resurrection. Jesus is the stone which the leaders of Israel refused, yet he has become the cornerstone of God's righteous dealings with mankind. The day of the recovery of the stone is the day of the resurrection. Thus this day, the day of the resurrection, is the new day which the Lord hath made, and in which all who know him as Savior shall be glad. We know this is a proper interpretation of Psalm 118, verses 22 through 24, because it was the interpretation given to it by Peter when he spoke before the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem after the Lord's resurrection. He said of Jesus, "This is the stone which was set at naught by you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The conclusion of all this is that the Christian Sunday, the Lord's Day, has no relationship whatever to the Jewish Sabbath. We do not celebrate Sunday because God once set aside the seventh-day observance for Israel. We celebrate Sunday because on that day, God did a marvelous new thing in raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. I wonder if you have ever noticed that, beginning with the resurrection and following it, every event recorded in the New Testament which had important religious significance fell on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. This has been pointed out by Lewis Sperry Schaeffer in the book entitled Grace, which I referred to in an earlier study of the Sabbath question. There are 11 of these great events. The first, and obviously the most important of these 11 events, is that on the first day of the week, Jesus Christ arose from the dead. This great fact is mentioned in all of the Gospels and is referred to constantly throughout the rest of the New Testament. I have often said in speaking about the resurrection of Christ that the celebration of the first day of the week by the earliest Christians, rather than the observance of the Jewish Sabbath, is itself one of the great proofs that the resurrection occurred. It is a remarkable fact that although most of the early believers were Jews, and although they had long been in the habit of worshiping on Saturday, nevertheless, another day was chosen as the day of Christian gathering. This could not have come about either by whim or by chance. Only the actual historical resurrection of Jesus Christ can account for it. It is one of the great evidences for the resurrection. On the other hand, the fact that there was a Sunday resurrection is, in its turn, evidence of the new character of the age in which we live. Thus, we pattern our lives on the resurrection life of Christ and not on the principles of Mosaic legislation. Schaeffer writes on this point, "When Christ arose from the dead, Christianity was born, and the new creation was brought into existence. There is nothing in the old order for the believer. He stands on resurrection ground. He belongs only to the new creation. God is faithful to all that he has wrought in Christ, and he, according to his word, will not suffer the child of the new creation to go back and celebrate the beginning of the old and fallen creation from which his child has been saved through infinite riches of grace. If the children of grace persist in relating themselves to the old creation by the observance of the Sabbath, it is evidence of their limitation in the knowledge of the word and will of God, and it is to fall from grace. In the second place, on the first day of the week, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven for the first time after his earthly life. We find a record of this in John chapter 20, verse 17, in which Jesus says to Mary Magdalene, "Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Let me ask this question. Where did Jesus spend the 40 days between the events of this Easter morning and his final ascension to heaven nearly 7 weeks later? Well, we mustn't think of him darting around the countryside trying to hide behind rocks or trees, and then suddenly appearing for a few moments in what are the recorded appearances of the Lord to his disciples. Oh no, during those days, Jesus passed freely between earth and heaven, the first time being early on the first Easter Sunday morning. You remember how he said to Mary, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." But then, a very short time later, allowed the other women to touch him, and that evening even invited the disciples to do so also? Well, it's an apparent contradiction, but the answer that seems right to me is that between the two occurrences, Jesus did ascend to the Father. This was the fulfillment of the Old Testament illustration of the wave sheaf that was brought to the Lord before the harvest. Jesus had to ascend to present the value of his atoning death before the Father in fulfillment of Leviticus 16. And thus, the announcement of a completed atonement is also a part of the resurrection day's significance. Third, on the first day of the week, Jesus appeared to the disciples for the first time while they were in the upper room, and there bestowed peace upon them. Peace is one of the three great results of justification which are listed by the Apostle Paul in the 5th chapter of Romans. He speaks of peace, access to God, and rejoicing. All of these Christ gave to the disciples. They had not been at peace. They were not aware of God's presence. They were certainly not rejoicing, for we're told that they were gathered together in secret for fear of the Jews. Jesus changed each one of these states of mind by his presence. Fourth, on the first day of the week, Jesus Christ first broke bread with the disciples. This happened twice, once in the presence of the two disciples, Mary and Cleopas, whom he had overtaken on the road to Emmaus, and once in the upper room with all of the disciples at the end of the first Lord's Day. These were the first post-resurrection observances of the communion service. Fifth, on the first day of the week, Jesus opened the understanding of his disciples so that they might understand all that the scriptures had taught concerning him. We read in that magnificent 24th chapter of Luke that there were three important openings on that first resurrection day. The first opening occurred when the Lord first met Cleopas and Mary, who were on the way home. The chapter tells us that as Jesus talked with them, he began to open the scriptures. Later, when they were eating together and he began to break bread, we read that their eyes were opened so that they understood who he was. Finally, in the upper room, Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." We follow Christ's lead in this when we read and interpret the Scriptures on Sunday. Sixth, on the first day of the week, Jesus commissioned the disciples to the task of world evangelism. He said in John 20, verse 21, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." We read in Luke chapter 24, verse 48, that he said, "And ye are witnesses of these things." We are commissioned to go into this world with the gospel, even as Jesus was commissioned. Seventh, on the first day of the week, Jesus breathed on the disciples, imparting the Holy Spirit to them. Eight, on the first day of the week, 7 weeks after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit descended from heaven at Pentecost and began his ministry for the entire age of the Christian church. Today, we look to the Spirit for the imparting of spiritual gifts and skills for the work of correction, reproof, and conversion as he works through the preaching and teaching of the Bible. 9. On the first day of the week, the Holy Spirit directed Paul to gather the believers together and to preach to them. The story is told in Acts 20. And it concerns a period of Paul's life when Paul was pursuing missionary work at Troas. It's a very interesting chapter. In the 6th verse of the chapter, we're told that Paul spent 7 days in the city. That is, he was there for each of the 7 days of the week, including a 7th day and a 1st day, a Saturday and a Sunday. There was obviously, then, an opportunity to choose between either of the 2 days. But we're told, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that Paul preached to them." This is another indication of the normal pattern of the early Christian observance. 10th, the first day of the week was established by Paul as the day on which the Corinthian believers were to lay by in store as God had prospered. In other words, it was the day on which offerings were to be taken and dedicated to the Lord's work. Finally, 11th, on the first day of the week, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos and gave him that great revelation of himself in all of his present heavenly glory. The same revelation also outlined his plans for the future, for the church age, and for that which will follow his coming again. This listing of these 11 important events, all of which occurred on the Lord's Day rather than on the Jewish Sabbath, shows us the importance of the day of the resurrection for the church in this age. I hope you've seen that. But not only do they show us the importance of this day and indicate that this is the proper day for Christian worship, they also give us our pattern for the present Christian celebration. Do you see, everything that we do in church on this day is based on these 11 great events. These are the gathering of ourselves together, the reading and interpretation of the Scriptures, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the collecting of offerings, the observance of communion, and above all, the remembrance and worship of the one who died for us and who rose again. We do not do these things by accident or whim. This is God's pattern. We follow it out of thanksgiving for what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Finally, we observe the Lord's Day as God's great weekly reminder that we are not under law in our relationship to the Lord. We are under grace. When a Christian falls from grace, what happens to the Christian? Does he lose his salvation? Oh no, this is not what the phrase means. To fall from grace is to fall into law. To fall from grace is to fall into bondage to man-made regulations. Oh, let us live in the full sunshine of God's grace, which is our right as members of God's new creation. We have been called by grace. We have been redeemed by grace. We are justified by grace. We are sanctified by grace. God operates constantly by grace. He is our gracious God.
Thank you.
And now, our Father, we thank you for that great grace shown to us in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which we remember on his day. If there are those listening who have never found that grace, never come to the point where they have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, we ask that they might have no peace until they rest in him who is the source of all peace. But upon all your own who do believe, may there be this day a new sense of the wonders of this great grace which stoops to us and saves us and makes us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And may there be that determination in many hearts to serve him and to honor him. For we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Dr. Boyce points out to us that worshiping God is more than just a day of the week, but Sunday is a traditional celebration of the resurrection. If you would like an audio copy of this edition of the Bible Study Hour, call us toll-free, 1-800-488-1888, and request the message entitled Day of the Resurrection, or simply ask for message number 1219. You may also write to us at the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19103. This message and additional teachings by Dr. Boyce are accessible by visiting us online at www.alliancenet.org. When you visit our website or when you call or write, be sure to investigate and inquire about the many resources available from the Bible Study Hour and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, including daily devotionals, information on upcoming conferences, and in-depth written and audio Bible studies, including a vast number of studies by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. Again, our contact information, write the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA, 19103. Call 1-800-488-1888 or visit us online at alliancenet.org. Your prayers, encouraging letters, and financial gifts enable the Bible Study Hour to continue its outreach ministry. Once more, today's edition of the Bible Study Hour is entitled Day of the Resurrection, message number 1219. Thanks for utilizing the Bible Study Hour to be a part of your Christian growth. Join us again as the teaching of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce prepares us to think and act biblically.